Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. I'll be reading through verse 1 to 10. If you're using a Pew Bible, please open up to page 942. This is God's word for us this morning. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Because it's the start of something new, sometimes we try to reiterate some of the practices that we have as a church. One of the things we've started doing in the past couple of years is after the reading of the scripture, the person who reads it will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and we encourage the congregation to say, "Thanks be to God," just as a way to kind of get us involved, reminding ourselves that this is God's word that we're reading, and it's important, and we're thankful for it. So if you're here and you're kind of like, "I heard something mumble something, but I don't know what that was," that's what's going on there. We say, "This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Not required to do that. It's just something that we've started to do. You know, a couple of years ago, my wife Becky mentioned to me that she'd really like to watch Road to Avonlea. Do you remember that old classic show from the 90s? It's kind of an Anne of Green Gables spinoff. It takes place in Avonlea, this fictional town in rural Prince Edward Island. And there's this family. It follows their adventures and the gossips in the town and all those kind of things back in the early 1900s. And Becky said, "Hey, I'd love to watch that show." And Becky watches lots of Marvel and Star Wars and other action stuff with me. So I made it my goal to find this show for her so we could watch it together. The problem is it's not on any of kind of the streaming services. You can't find it very easily. The only place that you can buy it, either DVD or like the digital package, is through the original producers who made it 30 years ago. And it's like stupid expensive. It's so expensive. But I managed to find someone selling DVDs on eBay. Yes, I still have a DVD player. And the DVDs weren't a bad price. They're much cheaper than anything else I'd seen. The guy had really good reviews. So I bought them for Becky for Christmas a couple years ago. They came in the mail, and you know, I put them aside until Christmas, and then I gave them to her. And when we finally went down to watch them, after the, you know, you get your money back window was closed on eBay, put them in my old PlayStation 3 that I play DVDs on. It comes up and it reads DVD-ROM on it. So I was like, uh-oh. We watched it and the you can watch them, but like the video quality is super blurry. Some of the episodes just skipped and we couldn't even like watch the episodes. And I realized that I had been swindled. Though the packaging looked really legitimate, the discs looked really legitimate, the guy had good reviews on eBay. My discs of Road to Avonlea are not real DVDs from the company who made them. They are bootlegs. They're counterfeit DVDs, and they aren't very good quality. Now, I'm afraid at this point some of you are going to miss the point that I'm trying to say here because you're thinking, "I'm sure you could find that streaming online for free if you wanted to for a good quality." I know, but that's stealing, and you shouldn't do that. It's a sin. So that's not my point. I just wanted to throw that out there. The point is, nobody wants distorted bootleg versions of the real things, or as the kids say today, the Temu version. And as frustrating as paying for DVDs and receiving a counterfeit is, it's so much worse to put your trust in something that's important for your life that you believe is true and real and significant, only to find out that it's a counterfeit. Specifically, it's so much worse to trust in a counterfeit gospel, to believe a twisted, false version of the good news about Jesus. You know, when I was in junior high, I remember believing and working hard every day. At the end of the day, I would go to bed, you know, I was like 11, 12, and praying and trying to think through, what are all the things that I did wrong today? I got to say all of my sins to God and confess them all to Him, and so that I can be forgiven, right? You know, confessing your sin to God, that's a good thing to do. But my reason for doing it was thinking, if I don't confess my sins to God, they're not and ask to be forgiven, I'm not going to be forgiven by God. And I had this kind of like low-grade stress in the back of my mind of like, what if I get like hit by a bus in the middle of the day and die without confessing my sins to God for the day, right? Not even aware that I sin in ways that I wasn't, you know, conscious of. But I kind of didn't have this idea of like, what happens if you die without confessing your sins? Because I thought I had to confess my sins in order for God to forgive me every day and every sin. And that, what I was believing, was a counterfeit gospel. You know, I have other friends growing up that they went the other direction, right? They didn't care about sin at all because they said, well, I've been forgiven. Jesus died for me. It doesn't matter what I do. It's all taken care of. I can live however I want to. And they did that for a long time, indulged in sin, thinking it didn't matter, and realized one day that they didn't really love God. They believed a counterfeit gospel, right? There are many people in the world right now who believe that because of Jesus, if you have enough faith, if you work really hard to believe hard, then God will never give you anything bad in your life. He will always give you health and prosperity. He'll heal you from your diseases, give you a child when you desperately want one. But that's not the promise that God gives us. That's a counterfeit gospel. There are many of us in this room right now who, when you sin, and you know it, you can never admit that sin to anyone because you're afraid of what people will think of you. So you pretend to be perfect. That inability to admit that you're a sinner is a counterfeit gospel. And I could go on and list many more. Guys, all of these counterfeit gospels are destructive. They're dishonoring to God. They're damaging to the people who believe in them. And we need to take this seriously. We all forget the gospel every day, and we need to fight to remember the truth. Because the truth is, if we turn from the one true gospel and embrace a counterfeit one, we are going to forfeit the grace of Jesus. Today we're beginning a new sermon series in the book of Galatians in the New Testament. The churches in Galatia, this region that's in modern-day Turkey, they were doing exactly what we've been talking about in this introduction. They were turning from the one true gospel and beginning to embrace a counterfeit gospel. And the Apostle Paul loved the Christians in these churches. He was genuinely afraid for them, so he wrote them this letter. And if you read through this letter and pay attention to the tone of it, it reads like he's grabbing them by the front of, I guess, the tunics. They wouldn't have worn shirts, but and shaking them and yelling in their faces. He desperately wants them to stop from abandoning the true gospel. Today, as we begin this letter, we're just going to focus on those first 10 verses that Gary read for us, the introduction to the letter. And we're going to see in this introduction Paul's plea to the Galatian churches and our big idea of what we're talking about today, and that's this. Do not turn away from the grace of Jesus by abandoning the one true gospel for a counterfeit one. Don't do it. Do not turn away from the grace of Jesus by abandoning the one true gospel for a counterfeit one. So Paul's going to say some things about the true gospel and then some things about counterfeit ones today. And our first point as we look through this is this. The true gospel is a message that comes from God. And it's declared or spoken by humans. But it's not a message that comes from humans, right? It's God's the origin, not us. We have a job to do to tell people about it, but the true gospel is a message that comes from God, is declared by humans, but it's not a message that comes from humans. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. He writes, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. Now, I've mentioned this is a letter. Anyone who's read through the New Testament knows that many of the books of the New Testament are letters written to various churches or individuals. Right? If you've been with us over the past year, you've known that we've gone through a couple of those letters. We did the letter from James to some churches. We just recently, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, finished the letter of Paul to Titus. And every time we start a letter, we talk about very similar things here. These letters are written in kind of the common way that letters were written in the ancient Greco-Roman world, right? They're not written the way that we would write a letter or an email today. They had their own format, and Paul's following that standard format. Those letters back then started off by saying who the letter's from, and then who it is to, and then they give a greeting, and then they get into the contents of the letter, right? So that's what's going on here in these first couple of verses. Paul starts off by saying who he is, Paul. But he doesn't just give his name, as he almost always does, he also gives his credentials. He says, Paul, an apostle. Now, about a month and a half ago, when we looked through Titus' letter, we started the letter to Titus, I spoke in detail about the significance of what it means that Paul is an apostle. I'm not going to do that again today. You can go back and find that sermon on our website if you want to listen to it. But the short version is that Paul, as an apostle, has authority to teach about Jesus. His words are not just his own opinion, his own philosophy, his own spiritual insight. He is speaking and writing the very words of God. Paul starts most of his letters by reminding us that he's an apostle. But then, Paul says something very important here in Galatians that he doesn't spell out in any of his other letters. He makes it very clear where this role of an apostle and authority as an apostle comes from. And as we start reading between the lines here, here's where we start to understand what the letter is actually about. The word apostle, just so you know, comes from a Greek word that literally means one who is sent out with a message and a mission, right? You've gone out, you've been sent out with a message and a mission. Paul was sent with the true message of Jesus, but the question is, well, who sent him? If you look again at verse 1, he writes, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So who sent Paul? Not humans. Jesus himself sent him along with his Father. Now, why is Paul saying this? Well, during Jesus' ministry, Jesus selected 12 men to be his closest disciples. And Paul wasn't one of those men. In fact, during Jesus' ministry, Paul wasn't even a follower of Jesus. He was opposed to Jesus. And as you know the story, one of the 12 disciples, a man named Judas, betrayed Jesus, and Jesus was arrested and crucified, and then he rose again. And the resurrected Jesus taught the remaining 11 disciples about himself and then gave them a commission. He sent them out on a mission as apostles to be authoritative witnesses of who Jesus is and what he did as the one who died and rose again. And once again, Paul wasn't one of those 11 apostles. It wasn't until later that Paul became a follower of Jesus and an apostle. And I'm not going to go into details about that story because we're going to see it in the next couple weeks as Gary and Aaron preach to the rest of chapter 1 into chapter 2. He's going to talk about this story of his. But the important part of the story is that Jesus himself appeared to Paul and called him to believe and commissioned him as an apostle. He gave him this mission and this authority. If you want to, you can read that story in Acts chapter 9, the story of Paul's conversion and calling. And so Paul became a missionary apostle to the Gentiles, right? He specialized in preaching the good news about Jesus, the gospel, to people who weren't Jewish. And on one of his missionary journeys, he traveled to Asia Minor, as I said, that region that we now call Turkey, used to be called Asia Minor. And in Turkey, there was a Roman province called Galatia. And he preached the gospel of Jesus to people in the various towns in Galatia in that province. And many people believed and became Christians and started churches. Now, there's some debate among Bible scholars when exactly this happened, but likely this was on his first missionary journey, and you can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. The cities in those chapters are likely the ones he's talking to here in Galatia in the letter to the Galatians. So that's some of the background, and from here we can start connecting some dots between what we know of the story of Paul from Acts and what he says in this letter. Down in verses 6 and 7, which we'll get to in detail in a minute, but we find out that after Paul left Galatia, other people came to these young churches, these young Christians, and preached a different message about Jesus, a false gospel. And if you read through the whole letter and pay attention to what is Paul talking about, that he's saying, no, this is wrong, don't believe this, we can piece together that these false teachers were Jewish people from Jerusalem who had accepted Jesus as their Messiah, probably believed that he died and rose again, but also believed that in order to follow Jesus, you had to be a Jewish person. Which meant if you were a Gentile, like the people from Galatia were, you had to first become a member of Israel. If you're a man, you've got to get circumcised. However old you are, doesn't matter, that needs to happen before you can start following Jesus. And everyone needs to start following the Jewish laws from the Old Testament. Yes, Jesus died for our sins, but on top of believing in Jesus, men, you got to get circumcised. Everyone needs to start celebrating the Jewish holidays, eating kosher foods, dealing with all those laws on top of that. And we could also put together that when the people of Galatia heard this false gospel, they initially said, that's not how Paul taught us. That doesn't seem right. And it's at this point, it seems like the false teachers pointed out the elephant in the room about Paul. He's not one of the original apostles, is he? And the false teachers, we got to admit that's a bit of an awkward thing, right? Well, there's these 11 and then there's Paul. How does that fit in? But it seems like the false teachers, they took that awkwardness a step further and they said, I mean, he's kind of just a secondary apostle, isn't he? I mean, listen, the message about Jesus, it came from the original 11. They're based in Jerusalem, where, by the way, we false teachers are from. So we're bringing you the real version. Paul, I mean, he likes it when people like him. He's a bit of a people pleaser. So he took the message and he watered it down. He knew you wouldn't want to get circumcised. He knew you wouldn't want to follow those extra rules. So he kind of just left that part out. But we, following the message of these true apostles that are kind of higher up than Paul, we're going to give you the unwatered down version. And you're going to get the real message, the pure, unchanged version. And so Paul is going to spend the first two chapters of Galatians arguing against this message from the false teachers, defending his apostleship. And he begins here in the first verse by saying that he's an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's saying, my authority as an apostle is not secondary. I didn't get it from the other apostles. I got it directly from Jesus when I met him on the road to Damascus and he called me. My authority comes directly from God the Father, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And so the gospel that I preach to you is not a secondhand one from other people, from the other apostles. It's not my own version of it. It comes directly from Jesus himself and from his Father. Now here's why this matters. Many people even today would tell you that the Bible is just the spiritual writings of men who thought about God. You know, it's helpful in lots of ways. It may be even beautiful in parts, but it's certainly not God's word directly to us. It's human words about God that you can kind of take if they're helpful or leave if they aren't. A lot of people believe that. And Paul, in particular, gets a lot of skepticism, both from Christians, but also from other people. Muslims, for instance, would agree with the false teachers in Galatians that Paul changed the message about Jesus and that we can't trust any of his writings. If you ever talk to a Muslim about faith and they're trying to convince you, they're going to talk to you about the Gospels, but as soon as you go to Paul, they'll be like, no, I don't care what Paul says. They'll say that to you if they know their teachings. But if we are people who take the Bible seriously, we need to know that's not how the Bible speaks about itself as just writings of humans about God. Right, Paul, right here in Galatians, is claiming that his teachings about Jesus come from the authority of his apostleship. And this apostleship and authority come directly from Jesus and from God the Father. And therefore, the gospel that he preaches is their message, not his. So when we read this letter and the rest of the New Testament, we don't get to take it or leave it. We don't get to wonder if this is just Paul's opinion or if this is really from God. We must have confidence that we are getting God's word from the Bible. And if you don't believe that, don't fool yourself into thinking that you believe the Bible, because you don't. But maybe, to be fair, you're wondering, well, why should I take Paul's word for it? Well, what is there that makes that believable, right? Because not all of you I know are convinced about the truthfulness of the Bible, the believability of the Bible, right? Maybe Paul's a liar or just deluded. Now, I can't prove this to you, right? At some level, we believe that faith is a gift that God gives to open our eyes and hear Jesus' voice and come to him and believe. But I can present some evidence. The first part of the evidence is that the whole Bible really fits together. Paul is not preaching something in Galatians that's different from what the rest of the Bible says. People try to pit him against James and the Gospels. If you read the Bible well, they fit together. Not just the New Testament, but also the Old Testament as well. I don't have time to go into detail on that, but even as we follow through Galatians, if you read through, Paul's going to make this point himself and say, here's what the Jewish people believe about God, and here's how it fits with Jesus. He's going to go back into Genesis and show how the whole story of the Bible is one story, and it fits with the gospel that he's been preaching. The Bible is not at odds with itself. So hold on, stick around for a while, we'll get there, but not today. A second piece of evidence that's a little bit simpler to point you to is the Apostle Peter, one of the other apostles, the ones that these false teachers are pointing back to and saying, yeah, those apostles from Jerusalem. The Apostle Peter, he wrote some letters too. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Peter speaks of Paul's letters, and he says, yeah, they're hard to understand. I always find that encouraging. If you're having trouble with the Bible, so did Peter. But then he says, he calls them scriptures. He says they are. He actually puts them in the category with the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament and says, they are scriptures. They are God's word equal with Isaiah and Genesis and my writings and everything else. Paul's word are scriptures. So he has the support of Peter that you can trust what Paul is writing because his words come from God. Third piece of evidence I'll just present briefly here that actually comes from this text is that even Paul in letter doesn't claim to be a lone ranger preaching the gospel by himself. If you ever hear somebody say, I know you've heard this is the truth, but I'm the one who knows the real truth, you should run from that person. They are not preaching the truth. If anyone says, only I know what's true, that's a dangerous place to be in. And Paul doesn't say that. He says, the things that I'm preaching are in line with the truth. Right? Later on, again in Galatians, he's going to go and say, I didn't get my gospel from the apostles, but I've met them and they're in support of me. Like we're on the same page. But even right here in verse 2, he says, Paul, an apostle sent not by man nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And then he says, and, so it's not just from Paul, it's also from all the brothers and sisters who are with me. He says, I'm not writing this letter on my own. I've got the support of many other Christians in my church and in my ministry. You know when you watch the news and, you know, Doug Ford or some other politician's giving a speech, he's never standing there by himself. There's always like a whole bunch of people standing behind him trying to look interested in what he's saying. And they're there because they're saying, we're with him, right? We support his message. or they're supposed to be. Sometimes you can tell from their facial expressions they aren't there, but that's the idea, right? They're saying, we stand behind this man, we agree with his message, we support this leader, right? The other brothers and sisters that are with him, Paul's saying, they're my support group. They're in line with this. He says, you know, it's not me who's out of line with the truth. It's these false teachers that you've met that don't agree with what the church believes about these things. And we could add to the brothers and sisters that are with Paul, add to Peter, who calls Paul's letters scriptures, the billions of people around the world for the past 2,000 years who have heard the good news that Paul preached and believed it and turned to God through Jesus and have been saved. Right? The billions of Christians around the world in the past 2,000 years who have treasured the good news that Paul preached and who have stood by it and defended it and have suffered for it. The billions of Christians around the world for the past 2,000 years who have continued to proclaim and preach and talk about the good news that Paul preached so that more and more might come to God through Christ. They have known that this gospel is true, that it didn't come from humans, but it came from God. But they, following the example of Paul and the other apostles, have declared it faithfully, right? Because the true gospel is a message that comes from God and is declared by humans, but it is not a message from humans. That's the first truth about the true gospel. The second one is this. The true gospel is all about the work of Jesus to rescue humans, but it is not about the work of humans, right? It's about what Jesus has done for us, not about what we do for Jesus. The true gospel is all about the work of Jesus to rescue humans, but it is not about the work of humans. Look at the second half of verse 2. To the churches in Galatia, right? We got who it's from, now it's who it's to. It's to these churches. And then in verse 3, we get the greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I've talked about this before recently, that the grace and peace that he starts with is a standard greeting in the Greco-Roman world. Grace was a very Greek thing to say. Peace, shalom, was a very Jewish thing to say. He sticks them together and then gives them a very Christian twist. The grace and peace that I want for you, that I'm praying for you, that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, right? He's not just, you know, throwing away empty words for his greeting. He's turning it into a prayer of blessing on the Galatian churches. I want you to know, to really know the grace and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and says, I'm going to explain to you where that grace and peace comes from. At the end of verse 3, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's the gospel laid out briefly and plainly for us. Grace and peace with God come through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Now, there's a lot that Paul is cramming into these brief sentences here, right? God's got a son, Jesus. And by the way, we saw back in verse 1 that Jesus doesn't count as merely a man, right? He said, I didn't get sent just by a man. I got sent by Jesus, right? Jesus is not just a human. He's divine. He's put in the same, within the same breath of his Father. Jesus, the Son of God, is God. Paul doesn't bring the Holy Spirit into this brief explanation. It's going to come in a lot in the later parts of Galatians, but you know, we know from putting it all together that our God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he talks about what Jesus has done here. He says, Jesus gave himself for our sins. Willingly, Jesus became one of us. He became a human to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. He gave himself for our sins. His death paid the price for our sins, and because of his death, it says he's able to rescue us from the present evil age. Jesus died for your sins. He rose again. He gave himself willingly to rescue you. That's the gospel. There's so many things in there that people can downplay and twist and change, but that's the message of the gospel. God loves you. You're a sinner. Jesus died for your sins to pay the price and rose again to rescue you. He talks about rescuing us from the present evil age. That's going to be one of Paul's big themes in the letter of Galatians. That because of what Jesus has done for us, there's a new epoch in human history that's begun. There's a new age, a new era, where God's promises that he's promised for generations and generations and generations to the Jewish people, they are now coming true. That the reign of Satan over the world is ending, and all that is corrupt in the world will be done away with, and there will be a new creation. But for now, there are these two parallel ages that are existing at the same time. And we've been freed from the old one and brought into the new one because we believed in Jesus. We've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This new age he's going to talk about is brought about by the death of Jesus on the cross, by the resurrection, which again we talked about in verse 1, and also we'll see in several weeks by the giving of the Holy Spirit, that God's work of salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has brought us into a new age. And he says in verse 2, like, this is, all of this is God's will for us, right? According to the will of our God and Father, end of verse 4. End of verse 4. This salvation, Paul says, is God's accomplishment. All of this is God's work. All of this is his will, right? Jesus did two things in these verses. He gave and he rescued. And we get saved. We get rescued. And because of that, we can have grace, right? Grace is a gift that is undeserved, that we couldn't earn. And because of that gift, we have peace with God, right? Notice that what's not in here is anything that we do. We don't add to the work of God. We don't earn the grace because then it wouldn't be a gift. We don't earn the peace with God. It's not by following the law that we get these things. We get grace and peace with God, salvation, because Jesus gave himself for our sins and rescued us from the present evil age. He gave and he rescued. Do you know that? Do you know that? If you don't know it yet, I urge you, I plead with you, take this seriously. Put your trust in Jesus and accept the gift of his grace and peace. Let him rescue you. He doesn't promise to make your life easy or good all the time, to deal with all the things that you want out of your life. He promises to rescue you from your sins and this present evil age, to show you his love. Please, would you turn to him today and receive his salvation? But even for those of us who do know this truth, and we believe it, we often forget it. We often act like we don't believe it. We live in shame and guilt because of our sin. We live, as I said earlier, with a fear of what people would think about us if they found out the kinds of things that we struggle with. So we're afraid to ever talk about our sin, to tell people what we're struggling with. But the gospel means that you don't need to be afraid. Man, if you know that there's sin in your life and you hate it, praise God for that. That's good. But hate your sin with confidence that because you've put your faith in Jesus, you have been rescued, and you know that you don't need to fear the opinions of anyone else anymore because God accepts you and his opinion matters. You know, we also forget the gospel on the other side of that when we look down on people for their sin. We see them doing things that we don't like and we despise them for it. And yes, sin is sin and we shouldn't pretend that it doesn't matter. But when someone's sin irritates us, it makes us think less of them, makes us speak down about them or just ignore them altogether, we have forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten that we too are sinners who have received grace and been rescued by Jesus. I do this to my kids every day. I can't believe how constantly disobedient they can be sometimes. Now, I should be able to believe it because I am no different from them. But instead of being sad about their sin and lovingly wanting to help confront and prayerfully talk to them about their sin so they and point them to Jesus, I'm usually just annoyed by how much it messes up my day. And when that's what's in my heart, my response becomes anger and self-righteousness. Right? We don't just do it to our kids, we do it to other people as well. We need to remember that we are not better than anyone else. Sin in others should make us sad, should make us pray for them, and yes, at times should even make us angry, but that anger should drive us to lovingly confront and desperately pray not to despise, badmouth, or ignore them. The problem is that I forget that I'm like them and start thinking that I'm like God, right? Because Paul says at the end of verse 5 that he's the one who deserves glory forever and ever for who he is and what he's done. He deserves that, not me. I get that mixed up and I forget the gospel as a result. I forget about the work of Jesus to rescue humans like me and like my kids and like the people around me. It's not about the work of humans. That's the second truth about the true gospel. It's about the work of Jesus to give and to rescue us. It's not about the work of humans. And finally, there's some truths that Paul speaks about false gospels in here that we need to understand where the rest of this letter is going and how we should live as a result of it. The third truth in here is that false gospels, so not true gospels anymore, false gospels distort the truth of God's message and Christ's work and must not be tolerated by God's people. All that we've talked about this being God's message, not human messages, all this being about God's work, not human work, false gospels distort that. They change that. They twist it. And we can't stand for it. False gospels distort the truth of God's message and Christ's work and must not be tolerated by God's people. Look at verse 6. He's done the greeting, now he's getting into it. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. You know, often in Paul's letters, after the greeting, he spends some time thanking God for things in their lives. I'm so thankful to God. Every time I think about you for your faithfulness, you know, it goes on and on like that. There's a couple letters that don't do that. Titus is one of them. He just gets right into business with Titus. But Galatians is unique in that he goes the opposite direction. He doesn't thank God for them. He just lays into them for things he's upset about. He's shocked by what they're doing. They've forgotten the gospel in a serious way. He says, you are so quickly deserting the one who called them to live in grace, in the grace of Christ. You're turning to a different gospel, which is not a gospel at all. Right? This isn't the momentary sinful forgetfulness that I was talking about that we all have. You know, Paul says they're deserting God. Right? That word desert in Greek, it's used for soldiers who switch to the other side. Paul says, you've betrayed God. You've turned your back on him by listening to these false teachings and of these false teachers, these false counterfeit gospels. And you are going to lose out on God's grace as a result. You know, Paul's worried that these Christians are proving to not be Christians after all. They so quickly turn their back on God and his grace. In the second half of verse 7, Paul tells us what we've kind of already discussed as context. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, false teachers, they've come in and they've confused you. Now, we need to see how strong Paul's words are here. This is not a small issue. He says, these false teachers have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of God. They've distorted it, and the result is they end up with something that is not the gospel at all. Now, as I've said, the issue that Paul is specifically addressing here is adding the Jewish law on top of the gospel. You become a Christian by believing and doing. Your work is added to Christ's work. Now, there are a lot of people who believe this false gospel today. I believed it as a kid when I thought I had to confess my sins every day or God wouldn't forgive me. There's a job that I have to do to make Jesus forgive me. There are many people who call themselves Christians who put their hopes in this false gospel, adding their effort to Christ's work to earn salvation. I mean, as Protestants, the one that initially comes to mind for many of us is the Roman Catholic Church, right? The Roman Catholic Church's official doctrine of the gospel is a false gospel. It adds work to the work of Jesus. You must believe in the work of Jesus, but then you must do all these other things. Otherwise, you're not going to be saved. And even at the end of your life, you're not going to go to heaven. You're going to go to purgatory and work off things until you're worthy to go to heaven. That's not the gospel preached in the Bible. Now, I want to say that carefully. I know there are many Roman Catholics who are Christians. The grace of God can get through even with bad teaching sometimes. I have a friend who's a Roman Catholic who I've talked to him, and he is a Christian. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ and believes the gospel. And on the other hand, there are many Protestants, many Baptists even, to make it even more close to home, who though their churches may teach a true gospel, they still add their efforts to Christ's work and they miss the truth. They miss the gospel. God's grace can get through bad teaching, but even good teaching can be twisted by sinful human hearts, right? And this is a big problem that we need to be aware of and not tolerate in our own lives and the people that we care about around us. Because look at what Paul says next in verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one that you have accepted, let them be under God's curse. Right? Paul says it twice to show you that he really means it. It's not just him flying off the handle. He is serious about this and godly about this. If anyone, any human teacher, even Paul himself, if he goes off the rails and starts doing this, or hypothetically, if an angel from God came and taught a false gospel different from the one that Paul preached, that is God's message that the New Testament proclaims, that person faces the curse and judgment of God. That's a heavy burden. Think of all the prosperity gospel preachers out there. All the do-it-yourself moralistic preachers. All of the preachers that just water down the gospel. They don't talk about sin. They deny what the Bible calls sin. You don't need to be rescued from your sin. It's less offensive and more open and welcoming. Those teachers are going to face the terrible judgment of God one day unless they turn to Christ and repent of their sins. Right? The gospel can save them too, but they have to believe it and turn from their sins to Christ. So here's my question. Do you know anyone who believes a false gospel? Maybe you're seeing even in yourself that you've been believing a false gospel. But do you know anyone else who claims to be a Christian and is attending a church that preaches a false gospel? Anyone who's spreading a false gospel? You cannot let that be. You cannot tolerate it. Now, you don't need to be a jerk about it, right? Some of us need to be careful about that, right? I cite that as a self-acknowledged blunt person, right? Back in Titus, the passage I read, I'll read it again at the end of the service, talks about at the beginning of it earlier that we need to be gentle to everyone, right? We can be kind, even when we face what is deadly wrong. But most of us, and I, even though I'm a self-acknowledged blunt person, I struggle on this side of it too, we're just really far too polite, right? By which I mean, we're afraid to speak up the truth. We hide under kindness. But it is not kind to let people believe a message that will forfeit the grace of Jesus and bring God's curse on them. It's not kind. It's cowardly. We are afraid to do what we know we need to do. Again, we should do it kindly, we should do it gently, but we should do it firmly. Not be afraid. Look at what Paul says in verse 10. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Jesus. Now, I said earlier that it seems like the false teachers were accusing Paul of watering down the message to make it easier for people to accept, right? No one wants to get circumcised as an adult. So let's leave that part out. But Paul says, does it sound like I'm trying to please people here? No. I want to please God because I'm a servant of Jesus. We need some of that conviction to give us backbone. False gospels distort the grace of Jesus, and we as God's people cannot tolerate them. How do we make sure we do this well, though? You know, whether we're timid or blunt or a little of both, we will likely do this really poorly. Unless we remember what the true gospel is. We need the gospel even as we're thinking about the gospel for other people. It's not our message. It didn't come from us any more than it came from Paul. It comes from God. It's His message. So there's no room for hedging our bets and saying, oh, it doesn't matter. But there's also no room for pride. The gospel is not a message about why we're better than anyone else or why I'm right and you're wrong. It's a message about how we're all wrong, all of us, but that Jesus gave Himself for us. He died and rose again to rescue us from our sin and from the sinful world around us. Listen, it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how talented you are when it comes to this. It's not about our ability to persuade or argue. It's Jesus who rescues, right? We just open our mouths in love and conviction, and we point others to Him. Do not turn from the true gospel to counterfeit gospels and forfeit the grace of Jesus, and don't allow people around you to do the same either. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, well, we thank You so much for Your will that was done when Your Son came and gave Himself for us as a sacrifice for sins, to rescue us from this present evil age, from our own sin, where we could not earn that grace, we could not earn that peace with You, we could not do anything to make it happen, we can't add to it or subtract from it. It is all of You, all from You. Help us to be deeply moved by that truth and aware of that truth and in love with that truth, in love with You, willing to stand with it and not waver. Lord, we pray for those here who aren't sure, that You would convince them by Your Holy Spirit working in them that Your word is true. And Lord, we would stand in love and gently and kindly with Your word. When people around us need to hear the truth, when people who call themselves Christians are walking away, Lord, that we would stand firmly and not allow that to happen without speaking up. Lord, use us this year in this new fall season and the school year starting. Lord, help us to know how to do that, Lord, for teachers that are at school, for parents of kids, for university students, for all of us in our work and our neighborhood and our families. Just give us the wisdom and the conviction and the strength to do what You've called us to do, and help us to stand firmly with just marinating in Your gospel. I'm so thankful for it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.